Well, as you know, we're still in the book of Hebrews, and we've made it to Hebrews 11. And part of me say I'll be glad to get out of Hebrews, but another part says you just need to hush and do the will of God with this. So, Father, we thank you today for another day to come and to entertain these truths in your word from the book of Hebrews. Help us, Lord, to hear and to discern you as you teach us and speak to us by your Spirit. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to not get in your way. Help us, Lord, to hear you. Help us to receive the benefits of your direction for us. And, Father, we will remember as you strengthen us to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all that you do here today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're starting in Hebrews chapter 11, at the very beginning. The previous chapter ended with the following verse, Hebrews 10, 37 and 39. It says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come," starting in verse 37, "and he that shall come, and will not tarry." That means Jesus is coming. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." The apostle is referring to a verse out of the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and it's a portion of it. And it reaffirmed the importance of perseverance in the faith, and that perseverance in the faith is a distinguishing characteristic of a child of God. That is, you don't stop trusting him and you don't stop believing him. You continue to press forward regardless of how it looks. If he's in you, you will never turn back. But it says in verse 39, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." It's gloriously true that Christians are mysteriously kept by the power of God. He who prepares heaven also preserves the Christians for heaven. They're kept by what instrument or means? It's the same that's found in 1 Peter 1:5. They're kept through faith. That's how we're kept. To depend upon an invisible God for happiness that awaits us in the invisible world, when in the meantime he permits all kinds of harsh problems and all sorts of temptations and different trials and troubles, that requires faith. That requires real faith to continue to hold on. It requires supernatural faith. Not a natural faith where I'm going to be positive and I'm going to hold on positively and not suggest any negative thoughts about my situation. But this faith is a supernatural faith. It's not something you or I can work up. Through faith alone can the heart be sustained until we obtain our salvation, final salvation. Nothing but a God-given and a God-maintained faith can enable us to row against the streams of what we have to deal with, which is called flesh and blood. Our biggest enemy and our closest enemy is flesh and blood, and so deny its cravings. That's the only way that we will win at last, that we'll be victorious. And it's the thing about the world of flesh and blood. It's a partnership there. It's not just your flesh, but it's other flesh too. And as you operate in your flesh, then other flesh will identify with it and get in league with your flesh. It's the most uncanny thing. You know, the world recognizes its own and its own operations. And so we have to be very, very careful. Do you know that, when a preacher is not right, Do you know that people that are not right can see it? They can see it be a congregation full of folks and they be rolling their eyes. They know that boy ain't right. They know he's not right. But they'll sit there anyway and go, amen, preach it, preacher, go ahead on, and we got to support the pastor. Well, he's an adulterer and a drunk, you know, and he's trying to tell you how to live your life. He's not walking by faith. He's not fighting against the tides of flesh and blood. And that those that recognize that, they know him just exactly who he is. The flesh is for pampering the body. The flesh wants more. Flesh life, fleshly thoughts, fleshly ways. It pampers the body. But the spirit is for the saving of the soul. And so if we walk in the spirit, the Bible says you will not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. So we have to remember that the spirit and the flesh are enemies. And they are contrary the one to the other. And will always be contrary the one to the other. You know why it's always? Because the word of God says so. God's word does not change. No matter how you cut it, no matter how you slice it, no matter how you say it, it doesn't change what God says about what's going on. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says this, blessed be God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we see faith unto salvation is to be revealed in the last time, in the last days. We're in the last day, in the last days. So finally, nothing but real faith in the truthfulness of the promiser, which is God, can sustain the heart. Real faith can sustain the heart and prompt to steady endurance. Real faith will prompt to steady endurance during seasons of trial and suffering. And everybody here know what a trial is? And everybody here know what suffering is? And I can tell you that the way through is with real faith. And we're going to find out about this real faith. And that's why the Apostle Paul quoted that striking word in Habakkuk 2:4. Now the just shall live by faith. And it perfectly leads into Hebrews 11:1. The just shall live by faith. And Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 6:11, 12 says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. It keeps talking about the end here. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So patience and faith, they work together. If you're going to have faith, then you got to have patience. Because if you think you're going to get on one of these charismatic trains and make something happen and change everything, you're not being patient at all. I'm going to confess this thing right now, and I need it in the name of you right now. It's like that ain't the faith that the Bible talks about now. It's something, but it's not the faith, because faith brings patience, and you must have that in order for real faith to work. Real faith. Hebrews 10:36 says, for ye have need of patience, that after that ye've done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So, who likes patience? I mean, who likes having to wait? Little kids hate waiting. They throw fits. They fall down and have tantrums right in the middle of the floor. I want to kick and scream and cut the food and act like they're going to commit suicide if you don't give them that piece of candy or whatever they want. Well, you could have some after dinner. Ah, and they have a fit. Be patient, baby. But listen, a lot of grown-ups still hadn't grown up yet. Yes, sir. you could go into Walmart or someplace else and see some of these folks in line. And they go to clicking their lips and marching in place. And after you hear the grumbling coming. And after a while, they erupt. It's like, well, you next in line. I've been standing here for 5 minutes. Well, ma'am, that's because there was someone in front of you. What's the cashier going to do? I mean, patient. Patiently wait. I've had them apologize to me. I said, oh, it's no problem. Sorry that made you wait. I'm like, well, yeah. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Patience, believe it or not, takes you a whole lot further than impatience. It really does. It takes you a whole lot further. If you hurry up and get there, you're so aggravated, your mind is all messed up, and you're no good to yourself and nobody else. Anyway, be patient. Inherit the promise. When we think of salvation, most of us think about the end of the journey, and when we die and go to heaven. That's all I've ever heard. I'm saved now. I'm ready to die and go to heaven. That's what people think when they think of salvation. The end is merely the termination of the journey that we call faith. The end is the termination of the termination. It's the end of the journey. The folks get saved and want to jump straight to the end. I don't need this no more. I know I'm not going to have to worry about the world no more because I'm going to die and go to heaven. Yeah, in about 20 years you're going to die and go to heaven. But what are you going to do between that time, now that you're saved? It's the end. Saving faith, real faith, saving faith is the journey and it's the destination. Of course, you could say it's the destination, that the destination is the journey. I mean, you could say it any kind of way that you want. It's still the same thing. It's the destination. And the destination is the journey. Faith is the destination. And faith is also the journey to the destination. Something like that don't seem to work well grammatically. Like you're supposed to, you know, construct a better sentence than that. But we're talking about faith here. And it's illogical, but it's the most logical thing that you'll ever embrace is faith. Well, hallelujah. However you say it, saving faith is active. It's very, very active. You see it. It's visible. It's a manifestation of what the Savior has worked in us. It shows up. Folks should be puzzled sometimes about you. Folks should look at you and wonder. They don't know what to wonder. They don't know what to think. But they should look at you and say, you know about that one. What is it? Is he gay? No, it's not that. He's not gay. You know. Well, is he a thief? He's probably not a thief, because he doesn't know. But what is it? I don't know. It's just something about him. We should be a conundrum in this world. Folks should look at us and go, I'm looking at it, but I'm not sure what I'm seeing. It's a new creature. Yeah, that's what our faith does. As we work through this, and he works it, it does the world no good for you to get saved, and then shortly thereafter die and go to heaven. It does the world no good for that. I mean, how is God's work going to be done is every time somebody got saved, then he just take them home? Y'all think about it. He got saved, he died. Folks are saying, man, you better not get saved because you're going to die next week. But that's what God does. He saves you, and then he kills you, and you're gone. I was ready to die, you know, but, you know, you have that. You feel so generous when you get saved. But, you know, our Lord had a much greater plan in mind than to save people and then kill them and take them home. We're supposed to live a life of faith in this place. This place is doomed. This is a doomed domain. Everything outside of Christ is doomed. Every man, woman, boy, and girl outside of Christ is doomed. You're in the midst of this, and you have Christ, you're not doomed. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a sojourner. This is not your home. You are looking forward to a new home and a different home. But we are to live and not die a physical death. Christ stated in John 10:16, he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. In John 17:20-21, Jesus, as he prayed to his Father, said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's his plan, that the world may believe that God sent Jesus, or that the world may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that the world may believe. All them that believe on my name, and those that believe through their word, I am sending them so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's what this whole thing is all about. It's the world believing. And it circles right back to our golden scripture of salvation, John 3:16. We all can quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Now listen, to you that say, I don't know how to witness. I don't know enough scripture to try to witness to anybody. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If you know John 3:16, you can witness. You can. And boy, they'll throw spears at you and they'll throw questions at you. I had an uncle that told me, he said, I'll talk to you, but first I need you to answer one question for me. I said, okay, I'm going to witness to my uncle. He said, if you answer this, I'll talk to you. Where did Melchizedek come from? I said, well, I don't know. But he said, well, then we're not going to talk. Listen, the issue is not Melchizedek. The issue is not any of those things that people throw up in your face. And because they stump you with a question, or because they say something that throws you off, the answer to many of those things is, well, I don't know. That's the correct answer. You don't try to say, well, Melchizedek was, he was the prince of Salem. He was and Abraham. You're already confused about it. Let it go. Just say, I don't know. But one thing I do know is this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That I know, my friend. Well, wait a minute. What about this? If God is such a loving God, how would he let these people die and let that baby get killed? That's a good question. I don't know. I don't even know if it was him. But one thing I do know, my friend, is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but shall have everlasting life. You're getting on my nerve with this thing now. Is that all you know how to say? I can say a lot of things, but they aren't so important as the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know that after 5 minutes of that, that thing will go with that person? They'll get home and say, I'm so mad. I'm chapped. And when he sit down and get quiet, he'll say, but he kept saying this one thing. He kept saying this one thing. I don't know why. He won't get away from it. He won't get away from it. That thing will be there. He's going to have to find somebody. He might not come right back to you, but he's going to have to find somebody and say, would you please just help me? Man, I'm tormented. What's happening? Did your mother die? No, she's fine. Did your brother get killed finally? No, he's still alive. Did this happen? No. Well, what's bothering? I was talking to this man or this woman, and they kept making this statement about God loving the world and his son or something. I can't get it out of my mind. Listen, y'all. I have just given you a seminary level piece of information that many people that have their doctorate in theology have forgotten to use. but you will be so powerfully successful in witnessing for him if you carry John 3:16 very close to your heart. And you be ready to pull it out, fire John 3:16. And don't be getting into this, you know, the 10 toes of the beast and the 10 toes of the statue in Daniel's dream and the 7 years of plenty and 7 years of life. Man, you can't witness to nobody with all of that. The most important thing is John 3:16. And if you can remember 17, that's even better. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Man, if you could quote, and y'all should go and memorize this, because I got a lot of stuff up here he gave me, but he's got us stuck here, John 3:16, 17. You're going to meet somebody next week, I'm going to tell you, and the weeks to follow, that will need to hear John 3:16, 17. Please tell it to them. John, share it in your neighborhood. Share it with some of those people that's always aggravating you, throwing junk on your porch, whatever they're doing, bothering you and calling your names and stuff. Well, I know one thing, man. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Shut up, old man, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I know that, man. Verse 1 in Hebrews 11 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Inasmuch, it's not so much a definition of faith as it is a description of faith. And it's a description of how faith operates and what it produces. Faith, whether natural or spiritual, is the belief of a testimony. In Hebrews 11:1, faith is believing the testimony of God, God's testimony. Faith, in our case, is invisible and it's future. Its operation, the Holy Spirit teaches us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance is from the Greek word hypostasis, which means a ground of confidence. It means assurance, or just plain confidence. Faith is the assurance. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. I liken the idea to a foundation which is laid before a house is built. That foundation has to be laid properly, and until the contractors are confident that the foundation is properly laid, you will not get them to build on that foundation. They won't do it if they know it. If they say this thing is not square right, y'all need to go and dig all of it. You got to tear the whole thing up and then lay the foundation again, the square. It's got to be squared properly squared. And if it's not right, they will not build upon it. But when the foundation is right, they will. Now, a good contractor won't start to build because, you know, the higher you build on that foundation, if it's off, the more the error shows up. If you build a one-story house, the error would be just a slight tad off right there. You can't get the doors to close. You can't get the windows to work. They're going to stick forever. Two stories, three, four stories, five stories up from this corner down here to up here, it'll be like this. You'll build a house and it'll be spinning. That corner will be spinning like this. And when you get up to the top, the corner will be over here. And you go looking down and it's supposed to be like this. They built on a bad, improperly laid foundation. And the same is with faith. Faith is the confidence. Faith is the foundation. If the foundation is not laid properly, you're building on a bad foundation. And I have built for years on the wrong foundation of faith. I have. I was so caught up with this faith thing and having what I say and doing what I say and speaking God's word and giving God's word back to him. And I was so on this healing thing, and God heals and you just speak it and you command it and you bind it and it goes. God must do it because he said in his word that we're snared by the words of our mouth.
and my boy wound up with some kind of a stomach bug or problem. My little 3 or 4 year old boy that I had taught this stuff up to. And I said, well, baby, come here, let me pray for you. And I prayed for him. And I placed my hand, I said, where's the pain? I was bold. And he showed me, and I put my hand, and I prayed over that boy, that pain. And I commanded it to go in the name of Jehovah and pray. I come against it, I curse your presence. Go in Jesus' name. Come out. And I say, how is it? He said, it still hurts. Something ain't right here. Come here, let me pray again. And I prayed more intensely, the same way. And I commanded that thing. I cursed it. I commanded Satan. I cursed Satan. I cursed every devil that was on assignment. I cursed the prince of the power of the air over the region. I cursed and prayed and prayed. And I finished, and I said, how is it now, son? He said, it still hurts. And then he asked the question that broke my heart. He said, Dad, why won't God heal you? My heart was broken. You know why? Because I had built on the wrong foundation of faith. And now I was bringing my son up in that same stuff. This is hard. But these are the prices that you pay. You will lose loved ones if you have the wrong foundation of faith. You know what I was supposed to do? Take them to the hospital. Take them to the doctor. That's what I was supposed to do after the first time, and he wasn't better. We're supposed to be out of there. But instead, I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. That's presumptuous. Anyway, okay. I have borne my soul to you. I'm not going to cry. Well, praise God. And so faith is the foundation, or it's the confidence of things that's hoped for. It's your confidence. But, you know, we need to get in line and properly lined up with what we should hope for. See, what we're going for. I've heard folks say, well, you're not receiving because you don't have enough faith. You don't have the right kind of faith. They say, turn over to Mark chapter 11. It's called the God kind of faith. You need the God kind of faith. Yeah. And so I read it and I go, you know, have faith in God. Where I say, whosoever says his mountain and all of this. And hold on, see. But the thing is that how do you get the God kind of faith? I don't work up the God kind of faith. I don't go over there and say, I'm going to now have the God kind of faith. What do I do? What am I doing? Looking inside myself, looking for the God kind of faith? Is it in you? Are you serious? See? And a lot of folks on their deathbed are told, you're not healed because you don't have enough faith. I want to beat people up when they do that, but they'll be gone by the time I get there. It makes me so mad, man. This person is dying, and that's what you got to tell them, and walk out with your head in the air like some banner rooster. I've done my job. He better get in line or he's going to die. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The world recognizes many foundations, and it has many confidences in a number of beliefs. And the world does. Different religions. They are confident in many things, whether they are well-founded or not. But only God through Jesus Christ is the best and only proper and enduring foundation. Faith is the firm persuasion of that which is hoped for because it assures us that there are such things as what is hoped for. That through the power and faithfulness of God, we shall possess those things. It assures us, and it becomes the ground of expectation. Faith, our expectations will be based upon what we're believing God for. That's the substance of our faith, our expectations. The Word of God is the objective foundation, which convinces us of the certainty of our hope. It's objective. Objective, like this desk is objective. see it. Those chairs are objective. It's the Word of God, we have it in our hand. It's the objective foundation of what we hope for. But faith provides the subjective foundation, which convinces our hearts of the certainty of that particular thing that we hope for. Faith is subjective. It's very real, but you can't put your hand on it. But it's still real, but you can't touch it like you can the object called death, the desk. But it's still just as real to us and only to believers. It's objective, but it's still very real. And it becomes the substance of what we desire. We're wanting something or desiring something, and God says he wants us to have it, and we then hold on. But we hold on by faith, and it's a faith that only God gives. Faith and confidence are inseparable. Inseparable. It comes alone. And so the wrong kind of doubt is the enemy of faith. I didn't say doubt, but the wrong kind of doubt. Because you're never going to get shed of all doubts. But the wrong kind of doubt. When Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus and began to sink, you know what Jesus said? When he lifted him up, why did you doubt? Well, now, wait a second. You ever walked on water? I haven't. I walked in the water. I walked under, went under the water, but I never walked on water. And so, you say it was natural that Peter would sink because men don't walk on water. But the thing is that when he saw Jesus walking on the water, he focused on Jesus. He said, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come. Jesus said, come. I imagine they were eye to eye, that Peter was walking. Looking. You know how babies, when they learn to walk, when you say, come to mama, baby, come here, baby, and they're walking and they're looking at you, right? They're looking at you, see? And that's how they do it. So, and but something happened, and Peter got distracted. And apparently that wave hit him, and he realized that he was standing on top of water. And when he did, he began to sink. And Jesus tells us why he sunk, because of his doubt. His doubt was not in Peter. His doubt was in the Lord. Because he lost his focus, and he took his focus off of the object that he was going to by faith. Why did you doubt? Well, that speaks volumes to us. Volumes. Because listen, our focus, our purpose, and our substance is one person, and his name is Jesus. And so the matter is to keep our focus properly, and not on things of the world, things that you think you want, that you find when you get them that you don't want them or you can't afford them. Okay, come on, amen. You get talked into these contracts and things like that, and it sounded good while you was talking, and then after you sign the thing and the man leaves, you wake up and say, oh my goodness, wait a minute, what just happened? You just been had, brother, you sister. You just been bamboo. There you go. You've been had. Now you owe them $1,500, and they came up with that 0% interest for 12 months. You're not going to pay it off in no 12 months. It's going to hit 28%. And now you're in a lot of trouble. Because you thought you wanted, but then you want to get rid of it. But see, it's idea. You focus on the things that you should have. And listen, this world passes away. That's why he says, don't love the world. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we must never forget that unless our faith is in Jesus the Messiah, it is ill placed faith. In Jesus alone, it is ill-placed faith. When Hebrews 11:1 speaks of things hoped for, faith gives the object hoped for at a future period. It gives it a present reality and a power in the soul. And as far as you're concerned, this thing that you hope for is real, and you already have possession of it because God said it. And the faith gives you that. Faith places that in you. And listen, let us not forget the one that's behind it, which is Jesus. And let us not forget the power that's behind it to cause all of this faith to operate, which is the Holy Spirit. Because you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So it's the power that's running this particular thing in you. It's the Spirit of God. And so faith puts us and gives and places in us a consciousness that we've already got it. That it's a done deal. Just a matter of Him working it out. The substance given satisfies us, and it gives us our security. We're satisfied. I'm going to heaven, I know. I'm satisfied with that. I'm not running to stick a gun in my head or get somebody going to try to kill me, but I do know that when that time comes, I do know. I don't hope. I do know that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know where I'm going. There's no question in my mind that you can't change that. If you kill me, you still couldn't speak. You can't threaten that out of a person when it's planted in their hearts. You can't beat it out of them. You can't. You know why? Because God put it in them. You won't lose it. It gives the soul a proper hold on things that are hoped for. It's hard to shake them from it. The persuasion is so strong that the soul finds a kind of present possession again. It's a strong persuasion. It is. Are you persuaded by Jesus? Are you persuaded by this way? It's a strong persuasion. Well, what did you get for it? Well, let's see. Trials, troubles, tribulations. I lost my job. I got in trouble again. This is well, now, how was things going before you received Christ? Things was going real good. But doesn't it look like when you got saved, all these trials started? Yeah, it does. Well, look to me like if you would walk away from this, then it'll straighten out. Not me. No way, Jose. I ain't walking away from this. But man, it just doesn't make sense. I mean, if you leave it alone, you're going to be free to enjoy the life that you had. I don't want that life no more. So you want your trials, you want your troubles, you want your problems, you want... Yes. If that's what it means, yes, yes. 100 times, yes, I want it. That's what you call a persuaded. A deep persuasion. And that's faith, y'all. This persuasion is faith. You're not holding this thing in your hand. There's something going on there that's got you, and you're not going to let it go. You want it. You want it. You want the tribulation. If it means that because I have faith, tribulation comes, I want it. Well, I really don't want it, but I do want it. If I got to be without Christ, I do want it. I want whatever it takes. That's what comes. It's the confident expectation inspired by faith. It gives the Christian the hope. And we have a present possession in our heart. Now, faith does for us spiritually what being cool and dressing nice does for us naturally. That's what faith does for us spiritually. You know how you feel. I've heard ladies say, I was feeling down, so I went and got dressed up. I put on my nice dress and my heels and my... put on some makeup. I felt better after that. And y'all wonder? Y'all know? Y'all got quiet on me now. I've heard it enough times. You know, that I felt better. You know, it made me feel like important. But faith does that for us in our spirit. It does. It builds us up. And thank God for His faith. It makes distant things near. Listen. I'm talking about the operation of faith, what it does. It makes distant things near. And faith then is the bond or the union between the soul and all of the things that God has promised. Faith is the thing that bonds us and everything that God promised together. In Hebrews 11:1, it talks about evidence. Evidence of things unseen. The Greek word is rendered evidence means proving. It's the proof or a test. It's to convince or to demonstrate. Faith is the demonstration, evidence of things unseen. There's something that is demonstrated. It was used by the Lord when He said, which of you convinces me of sin? Which of you can prove that I'm a sinner? And the other time, the only other time this noun was used was in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for demonstration, for convincing of demonstration, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, evidence. Things unseen to the unbelievers, the invisible, spiritual, and future things revealed in God's word seems unreal. You cannot talk to an unsaved about faith and get the kind of reaction. Get the kind of reaction that you can get from somebody like me. You start talking to them about faith, they'll be looking at you like a Motorola dog, you know, how he twists his head and trying to understand what you're saying. They won't get it. It's foolishness to them. The Bible says that these things are. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because these things are spiritually discerned. They're given by the Spirit of God. But according to Hebrews 11:24, the child of God sees him who is invisible. You say, wait a minute, you're trying to tell me that you see God? Well, based on God's word, I see him. Based on his word, I see him. We got to go by his word now. Remember, they had this discussion going where Philip said, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us. And Jesus said, have I not been so long with you, Philip, and been so long with you, and have you not known me, Philip? He said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. So why are you saying, show us the Father? And so when it talks about seeing the Father, it's talking about something totally different than what we talk about naturally when we say, I see this one or I see that one. It's a different kind of seeing. Faith sees the Father. It does. It sees him who is invisible. Listen, y'all, some of the stuff y'all do and some of the stuff y'all think and believe, it sure does not go fall in line with this natural world. It does not. And, you know, the reason that you ain't having more trouble is because you're kind of keeping it to yourself. You're not walking around saying too much about it. But you believe in some stuff that does not fit this natural world. And you want to get kicked out of a conversation, a group conversation, quick. You start talking this stuff, they're going to drown you out. We don't want to hear that. Man, get out of here with that mess. They will. Get out of here with that mess, man. We ain't talking about none of that stuff. But if you come here, we're going, hallelujah, praise God. That's the same thing I see. That's the same way I feel. Praise the Lord. This is faith. This is his operation. I believe we're talking about real faith, though. I really do. It sees those things that are invisible. Faith gives reality to the heart. We have that reality of things outside the range of our physical senses. It gives the reality to those things that are outside of the physical. It sets divine things before the soul and all the light and power of demonstration, and thus it provides conviction of their actual existence. Talked about it earlier. You know God is real. You know he's real. Bobby can tell you he's real. But Bobby's been through some situation, and Bobby couldn't get himself out of his situation. All the appeals in the world, he couldn't foul enough. See? But somehow that door opened, brother. Man, God performed jailbreaks in the Bible, y'all. Okay, now. He performed. He does. And then he keeps you out. Yeah, Bobby's another straight arrow. He keeps you out. See? It demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of those things which cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. Ah, what's that? It demonstrates it. In your mind, you know it. In your mind, you see it. I have prayed for people, and it's just folks have seen them later and say, what did you do to him? Well, nothing. What did you say? What happened? Well, I prayed for him. Well, I don't know what you did, but
he sure ain't the same like he was before. Something happened to him. Something went on with him.
Yeah. You know why? Because I believe that God in heaven comes down and he deals with mankind. And I believe that God speaks to us, and through us, he speaks to others. That's how he works. He speaks to us, and through us, he speaks to others. The thing is getting us to obey him. It's getting us to go up to that house and to that door, knock on the door, and say, "Hi, ma'am, you don't know me. My name is Oliver. But ma'am, I'm here because I just felt led that I should pray for you. Can I pray? Can I pray with you?" But God works it out. And God has sent people my way in times and moments that were just critical moments. And it's like, "Do you know what you just said? Do you know what you just did?" "Well, what do you mean?" "Oh, man, you just blessed me so much. I got an answer from what you just said." And it's why? Because that person did what God said do. And so we need to learn to do what God said. Hebrews chapter 11, 2. "By faith, the elders obtained a good report." What elders? What report? But listen, you know what? Faith is not new. It's not a new concept. It didn't just come to being when the church got born. It's an Old Testament concept as well. And the Old Testament saints were moved by faith. Abel, he offered God a sacrifice. It was accepted by God. Cain did not. Abel had faith. When the man Enos was born, about the third born to Adam, somewhere down his line, it says, "Then began men to call upon the name of God." Bible says Abraham believed God. That means faith. He had faith in God. Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. David, one of the fathers, was called a man after God's own heart. We know about the story of David. He was something else. But God said, "He's a man after my own heart." When folks say, "I've done so wrong and I did such terrible things, God can't forgive me," they need to learn about David. Because not only did David commit adultery with the man's wife, then he killed the man after the wife got pregnant. It was murder. It was adultery and it was murder. And then the child died that was born between them. And then God says, "David is a man after my own heart." You know why? Because David repented. "Oh God, cleanse me from secret sins. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." I said, "David is a man after my own heart." So when folks say, "I've done such wrong, God can't forgive me," you need to go look at David. "God don't want nothing to do with me," you need to go look at David. Check him out. And if you think you're too good, you need to go look at Job. Listen, there are so many samples in the Old Testament about men of faith. Job didn't know what was happening, but Job did not curse God in his heart. He trusted God. See, the elders received a good report by faith. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." But listen, first off, it is through faith that we understand. We got to remember that. It's through faith that we understand. You're not going to get some academic book and figure this out. They can't write about it in academic books. They don't know what to write. They can't even begin to approach it. In other words, faith allows us to see that which science and the entire natural world can only guess about. We've got more information. We've got more knowledge. The worlds include the upper, the middle, and the lower regions of the universe. We understand that the worlds were framed. The celestial world with its inhabitants, that includes the angels. That's one world that was framed. The world of the angels. The starry, the ethereal world. The worlds of the sun and the moon and the stars and the fowls of the air. He formed that world. The worlds were framed in that. The terrestrial world here. Those things with upon it, man and beast and creeping things. He formed this world, and he did it by faith. Then you have the watery world, the world of water, the sea, and the lakes and all of that, where it has all of the inhabitants in that. They were all framed by faith. By faith, we know that these things were made at the beginning of time and have continued throughout the age. The ages. We know it, but we know it by faith. Science and different folks, they've got all kinds of theories going on, and they're still guessing about the origin of the world. They're still guessing about the origin of man. But we know how this started. We already know. I told you about the man came to me and said, Leroy, they wrote a book about Noah's Ark. They found it. You should get this book and read it. I didn't offend him, but in my mind I said, I don't need to read a book about Noah's Ark. I already know that Noah's Ark existed. It was just as real in me if they never dug it up. I guess they did dig something up, and I bought the book, but I never read it. I kind of flipped a little bit, and it was so boring to me. Because I'm reading about something, I already know the end of the book. You know, why even bother to read? It's somewhere. I got it somewhere. But it's nothing. It's nothing to me. Yes, of course Noah's Ark was real. So why do I need to read the book? And there are three aspects to this word, because it says that the worlds were framed by the word of God. It's not, we don't have a blind reliance on the word of God. We have an intelligent persuasion of its truth. We have an intelligent persuasion of its wisdom, and we have an intelligent persuasion of its beauty. We're not guessing here. We live by this. We walk according to it. The worlds were framed by the word of God. There are three aspects to the word of God. Number one, there's the personal word. That's the eternal word, as you find in John chapter 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then second, there's the written, ever-living word. That's the Holy Scriptures. You see in John 10:35 about that, talking about the three aspects of the word. And then we have here in Hebrews 11:3, there's the word of power, of manifestation of the invisible will of God. The Greek word there in Hebrews 11:3 is rhema, the word, not logos. It's rhema. It signifies a word that is spoken. That's the word that this one talks about. The reference is to God's effectual command that he began way back when we saw in Genesis chapter 1. But he said it, and it was so. The rhema, spoken word of God. That's the word of his power. The word of his power. And a good illustration of this, of the word of his power, it is that's mentioned in Hebrews 11:3, it's found in John 5:28-29. Jesus was speaking. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There's coming a day that they that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And then a great example of that, and a great model of that, of course, is with, of the word of God's power, is when he stood outside of the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, that had been dead for about 3 days. And in power, he spoke this word, "Lazarus, come forth." And y'all know how that ended. Lazarus obeyed, and he came out of that grave. That's the word of his power. He gives us rhema words all the time. That's how you hear what he's saying to you. I mean, you hear my natural voice with your natural ears that comes out of my natural mouth. But the word of God that he's speaking to you, it deposits on your heart. Because y'all hear different things. You're getting answers to questions and directions for today and directions for tomorrow and getting different things. And as you say, wow, you know, don't sit there and say, well, that's interesting. No, it's not interesting. God's speaking to your heart. You know,
Well, I never thought about it like that. Oh, well. No, don't oh, well. Write it down, because right now, God's speaking to your heart. I don't know what he's telling you. I know what he's told me to say. But only you and God knows what he says to you during these times. God speaks rhema words. And it's his spirit that transfers that information. Are y'all hearing this? You got it?
Okay, you got it. You gotta get it, you know.
You gotta get it. And it's happening all the time. It's happening all the time. God is always speaking rhema words to us. And we just go, wow, I had never seen nothing like that. I never thought. And all the time, you don't even know God is speaking to you. Who else is going to speak to your heart between you and God? Sometimes you get in the way, but Hebrews 11:3 says, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Now, this is a difficult verse to discern. This is a challenging verse. It perhaps refers back to Genesis 1 regarding the original creation of God. It says, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. The practical force of this particular verse to us is our faith does not rest upon what appears outwardly, but is satisfied with the bare word of God. Does not rest on what is seen outwardly, but is satisfied on the bare word of God. If God can create everything out of nothing, surely he can sustain us when we can't see our way. He who called worlds into existence by the word of his power can command supplies for the needy, for the neediest of his creatures. If he can't take care of you, then he's not much of a God. But come on now, you know he's more than that. If he can call worlds into existence by the word of his power, you mean he can't get a can of beans to your house? You got a lot of them. You tired of beans, really? That must have was a Rima word. He takes care of his own. He takes care of you. And he takes care of me. And he will take care of us. Our faith should stand. Not in the wisdom of men. When I say men, I'm talking about you. For me, but in the power of God. Our faith should stand in the power of God. This wasn't so much as a definition of faith as it was a description of how it works and how it operates. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That means you need to spend a whole lot more time in his word. You really do. He speaks through his word. And I tell you, he will show you some stuff in his word that almost make you want to stop reading. But keep reading anyway, because it's all good. If he shows it to you, it's all good. He wants to bless you. Shows you some things where you go, oh man, I don't need to take this. Just take it. Pray over it. Ask him to help you. And then keep going. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Amen? Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, help us to glean these truths from the message of faith. Lord, may we be better and be made better and have greater discernment now regarding faith. Amen. The only reason we don't have enough faith is because we don't have enough of your word in us. And because we don't have the assurance of your word and faith, we doubt. And many times we begin to sink. Help us, Lord, to not doubt you, but to have the right kind of faith that